Well, good morning. It is a privilege to be with you. I don't want to mess this up. And it is an honor to gather to worship and to preach God's word to God's people. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Psalm 1, the first psalm. That's where we'll be this morning. We'll be reading all six verses, Psalm 1, verses 1 through 6. And as you're turning there, I just want to praise the Lord for his work with bringing Dr. Carmichael, who I understand is coming in the next few weeks, to start full time. That is very exciting, and just praising the Lord for his providence and his timing in the way he works. So looking at Psalm 1, we realize that in each facet of our culture, ideas lobby for consideration. Thoughts bombard our minds, experts weigh in on every matter under the sun, and we are urged to listen. Whether it's a political pundit, scholars from selected fields of study, or entertainment professionals helping us understand what is cool in the modern era, we are given counsel to heed. They tell us, here's how you should spend your money. Here's the way to raise your kids. Do you want to be successful in life? Let us tell you how to measure your accomplishments. With all that goes on around us, with wide-ranging ideals and worldwide connectivity, there's a plethora of paths to travel. There are many ways you can go. Many directions, many avenues, many roads. And really, maybe each perspective has merit, and who knows what could be helpful, right? Shouldn't we listen widely and then maybe take a test and see which way leads to the best outcome? Because they're all just different ideas, right? Well, not really. While there appear to be countless journeys, there are really only two. There's the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And so all false ideologies, all false thinking can be lumped into the path of the wicked. And whether you follow the path of the righteous, the way of God, or the way of the world, both paths produce fruit. There's consequences for whatever path you choose. Therefore, we, as people of God, must follow the path of the righteous. So looking at Psalm 1, as you're there, let us remember these are the words of the living God. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Let's pray. God, I thank you for this day that you've set apart for us to gather as your people and worship you. I thank you for this church, this congregation you have called out and brought together in your providential hand to be a community of faith, a family of faith that will lift you up and praise you, that will come along and fulfill your great commission around the world. We thank you for this text you give us, the Bible. God, we believe in preaching. We ask for your favor on this moment, that you would be exalted and glorified, that you would equip me to herald the glories of King Jesus, and all for his sake. Amen. The book of Psalms is a collection of songs that range the full span of human emotion. Throughout the book, 150 psalms, we see the raw nature of language. With these songs span from jubilation, gratefulness, celebration, to utter pain, turmoil, and brokenness. But in every genre of the Psalms, the Lord is the central figure. God is lifted high. The focus of the Bible in its totality is to know and magnify the triune God, and the Psalms reflect that as well. What we see in Psalm 1 is the entryway into the book. As one writer said when commentating on this passage, the Psalm 1 is the gateway to a sanctuary. It's the entryway into the place of worship. Psalm 1 leads us to worship. Psalm 1 is to remind us of what the rest of the book teaches us, worship God. Because while the Psalms can be sung, and in many congregations they are sung, both individually and corporately, they are not to be echoed as mere words. These hymns do not exist for rote memory or mechanical singing. You're not to go through the motions when you sing the Psalms or read the Psalms. The truths contained in the Psalms are to be cherished and embraced. They are to be proclaimed and loved. The Lord wants us to see the majesty of His truth, the revelation He's given us, and He wants us to respond in obedience, reverence, and worship. But in order to do so, the reader and the church must see the benefit of the Psalms. Or said differently, we're more willing to heed the counsel of God's Word when we know the benefit. We're ready to listen, we're prepared to worship when we realize the Lord's way, the path of the righteous, is better than the path of the wicked. And as we look at the text this morning, we'll break the passage into two sections. The first, in verses 1 through 3, I've titled The Path of the Righteous and Its Fruit. Then in verses 4 through 6, The Path of the Wicked and Its Fruit. And these divisions, they follow the pattern of the text as a whole, which shows us a contrast, over and over we see contrasts of the holy and the vile, the godly and the wicked, the blessed and the cursed, those who walk wisely and those who walk foolishly. And so you'll see that throughout the text. We'll see the transition and the shift between good and bad, light and dark, wicked and goodness. So let's first see the path of the righteous in verses 1 through 3. The path of the righteous. Verse 1 tells us, blessed is the man. Blessed is the man. And a quick review of the Hebrew here and understanding what the word means is to understand that blessed means to be happy. Blessed means to be happy. And so we hear that. Now we kind of stop. We have your attention now because I want to be happy. The world wants to be happy. Because what did we say earlier? These ideas that come at us, these thoughts that are bombarding our minds are all kind of a sales pitch of, I can help you be happy. Listen to me and you'll be fulfilled. You'll be happy with my approach. And the world's asking over and over, what will make me happy? But the psalmist opens the book with explaining the blessed man, this man is full of happiness. But the word is more significant than that. The word blessed is more significant in the original language. It means in the biblical sense that those who walk according to God's commands are content. The blessed one is full. He's overwhelmed by the favor of Yahweh in his life. Yes, blessed is to be happy, but there's much more than that. To bless means to be satisfied, to know the goodness of God and to rest in it. Knowing Christ and being known by Him brings you ultimate joy. Joy is different than happiness. Joy is real, deep, seated in reality of God's Word, where happiness is, it can go high and low. You can be flippant in something that is not authentic. You're truly happy, you're blessed in the biblical sense, when you need nothing else but to know your King. When Christ is enough, you are blessed. But why? Why is the man or the woman, the term here is not a matter of man or woman, it's a godly person, a God-fearing individual. What does the blessed one do? What does the blessed one, how do they spend their time? The second half of verse 1 tells us, the blessed one, the blessed man, is one who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And on his law he meditates day and night. First note the progression, the negative progression of the verbs in the first verse. We see a development of really depravity. The description points to the hardening of the lost soul. He does not walk in the counsel of the wicked. Walking with the counsel of the wicked refers to you're walking on a path and you get caught up in something, right? You're a follower. Someone introduces you to some evil and you kind of go along with the flow. You don't fight them. You just keep kind of hanging out with the group and you're talked into it and don't fight much. You're just kind of brought into the circle. Then we see that this godly man, the blessed man, does not stand in the way of sinners. To stand means you were brought in with a group and you're kind of introduced to it, but now you're embracing it. The sinner has tasted the debauchery of the carnal mind and has now practiced it with openness. There's no shame. You're now proud of what you do. You don't think past the immediate, and this person is indulging his flesh without a care for tomorrow. And the psalmist tells us the third progression here is this individual, the wicked one, the one who is not godly, would sit in the seat of scoffers. A godly man doesn't do that. He does not sit in the seat of scoffers, which would be describing an obstinate, unrepentant, hardened sinner. The seated scoffer has been sinning so long that now he is immersed in the lifestyle of this ungodly practice, and he will not change. He is sitting, mocking, maligning the ways of God. Not only has he been tasting of it, not only is he doing it unashamedly, now he's mocking those who would disagree with him. And the one who sits in the seat of scoffers is not concerned with the consequences. But the blessed one, the holy believer, the individual who loves God and longs to imitate Christ, does nothing of the sort. He flees from that. When it comes to sin, the blessed man does not dabble. He does not play games. The Christ follower, if he does get caught in sin, if he does stray from the path of the righteous, he confesses, repents, and forsakes. This is a remedy for those who try to find ways to either sin or minimize their sin. For example, when we come to God or the Bible, do we ask, Father, how might I bring you the most glory? What is most honoring to your name? Or do we ask, what can I get away with? How close to that line can I get before it's sin? How close can I be to adultery or greed or envy or pride without God being too mad at me? You know, I still want some blessing when I come and ask the Almighty for a favor. The psalmist is showing us that the godly, those who are blessed, they flee from any hint of temptation. They don't hang around. They don't want, if you had the sin, it would be a bonfire. They don't want to be close enough to where it would get on their clothes. They'd remember it the next day. They want to be free. They want to rid themselves of any hint of immorality. And instead of walking with the wicked, instead of standing with the sinner, instead of being seated with the scoffers, the man, the woman who is to be blessed, they place their delight, their ultimate fulfillment, their happiness, their joy in the law of the Lord. And because his delight is in the law of the Lord, he meditates on it day and night. He is consumed with knowing his Savior and honoring him. Consumed with meditating on God's truth, knowing God and making him known. So what is it? What does he meditate on? What is the law of the Lord that we see in the Psalms? What is the law of the Lord? That's God's Word, the Bible, Scripture, all that he has revealed in the 66 books of the Old and the New Testaments. Listen to the way that Joshua told the people of Israel. He said, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written in it." Joshua explains that the book of the law, the Torah, is to be meditated on so that it can be obeyed. You must know it to obey it. You need to know the speed limit to obey the speed. If you don't know, you cannot obey God. Which is why we see later in Psalm 119, many of you children might know this, "I have stored up your word in my heart that I might not sin against you." God, we want to obey you. What do you want us to do? How do we know your direction? We know the word. And the word of God, by the power of the Holy Spirit, illuminates our minds, our thoughts, and we're led to follow God. Being enamored with God's commandments isn't just the grin and bear it, white-knuckled, I'm being forced to do this. The blessed man delights in it. He's eager to obey God. Listen how Moses ties loving God to meditating on his truth. Deuteronomy 6. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And these words that I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise. That's all the time. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house or on your gates. To love God is to love His Word. Or as Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. The righteous man or woman knows the law of the Lord. She loves it and she obeys it. The psalmist has described the path of the righteous by what he avoids. He avoids sin and he finds his delight in God's revealed will. And now we'll see that this fruit, that there's a fruit that flows from such a lifestyle. There are consequences, in this case, positive consequences for the blessed man. Look at verse 3, we see the fruit. The blessed man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and his leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So what's the fruit of being one who does not delight in the way of those sinners, but delight in God's word? Prosperity. Whatever the blessed man touches blossoms. Like Adam in the Garden of Eden, he is a cultivator. He's one who walks according to God's ways and things thrive. And look at this imagery. We see a tree planted by water. The tree doesn't plant itself. God does that. You don't plant yourself in fertile soil. God plants you in fertile soil. The tree does not blossom by its own power or for its own sake. It blossoms to produce fruit or to provide shade. God does this. So the God-fearer is planted in God's truth and blesses those around them. And there are multiple reasons for this. First, very simply, God's ways are just better. God's wisdom as the Creator is incomparable to anything that man can develop. So, if you took the Proverbs just as a secular, carnal individual and just followed the Proverbs, your life would have less public issues than if you avoided all the wisdom in the Proverbs. When we abide by God's prescription, we are following the plan set by the one who created everything. So He knows what's best. But the second and most important reason the people of God prosper is because of supernatural power. We, dear friends, are clothed with power from on high. Do you believe when Christ said the Holy Spirit, the Comforter that's coming, is going to give you more power than they had in the Old Testament? You are anointed with power from on high. You are gifted with God's strength. Remember the words of Christ in John 15. He said, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. We, by the power of the Holy Spirit, are united to Jesus Christ. We are his hands and his feet. We abide in him and we produce fruit. Spiritual fruit, prosperity around those that we live among. What a glorious privilege. Now, what does the psalmist mean here by all that he does? How would we define to prosper? Like, that's dangerous, right? In our world, we have prosperity being defined in many ways. But how would we define it biblically? Prosper does not mean wealth. It does not mean health. It does not mean success. It doesn't mean a happy family life and nice neighbors. It means, like blessed does, that in all things we are filled with the joy of the Lord. We are full of Christ and we're content in Him. This is what Paul meant by being sorrowful yet always rejoicing. When you have Christ and you're resting in Him, no matter what comes, it's even the hardest days, you are content in Christ. The blessed man or woman, by the power of the Holy Spirit, will exude the aroma of Christ and will bless others. People will be edified, encouraged, and pointed to Christ. the blessed man or the blessed woman will lead others to a holy devotion to the Lord. When you're living the way that the blessed man, the blessed woman is described in Psalm 1, others around you are more like Jesus after being with you. They're led closer to God's word, not farther from it. So we've seen the path of the righteous and the fruit of this way, the way that it produces. And now we'll shift in verse 4, to the path of the wicked. Verse 4, the path of the wicked. The contrasts continue here. Because the wicked are not so. They are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. While the godly are planted in soil that builds others up, the wicked are left to their own devices. They're left out to the elements. They receive no planting. There's no root system. They are left to fend for themselves in the dry, rugged, unforgiving terrain of the Middle East. If you have a farming background, and many of you do, you're aware of the chaff. The chaff is what surrounds the seed. It's a protective casing. And so when the grain is picked or the straw is cut, the outside shell is removed. It's taken off. Now you have the seed or what you need from the grain. And it's worthless. And not only is it worthless, but it's light. So it's easily blown by the wind or what's going on. So while the ways of the godly are planted firm, they have a foundation and a root system running deep into the soil. The ways of the wicked, the evil schemes of life, of mankind's creation, are weak. They're unsubstantial. They're blown by the wind. They have nothing to ground them. But what are the ways of the godless? Obviously, we don't want that. We don't want this blowing around chaff. We want to have the deep root system. So what does it mean to follow the path of the wicked? The ways of the wicked are the ways of the flesh. The works of Satan in every form and fashion. Because this has multiple manifestations. And this is what we noted at the beginning of the message. There's all kinds of voices coming at you. And it doesn't really matter which direction they take. If they're against God's word, they're of Satan. They're of the devil. And while the temptation, and even more voices tell us, just listen, be a good listener, be teachable. You can take something in here from these pagan philosophies. Satan is a master disguising lies in different forms. It doesn't matter which way you err. If you're wrong, you're wrong. And let me give you an example. Think about the hardest math class you've ever taken. Some of you were, it's harder classes than others. But think about the hardest school class you ever took. And with many of those homework assignments, there are many wrong answers. And we tried one time, got it wrong. Tried a second time, got it wrong. We got different answers. Both were wrong. And we're all over the map with how we messed up that math equation. There's only one right answer. And so no matter which way you miscalculated, you still need to get to the correct one. The same is true in life. Only God's truth matters. Satan doesn't care which side of the boat you fall off on, which ditch you fall into in pagan philosophy. He just wants you off of the path of the righteous. Listen to Galatians chapter 5. Now the works of the flesh, the ways of the world, the evil path, are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. So just in that overview, we have sexual immorality, we have idolatry, we have anger that turns into fits of wrath, of rage, we have strife, your anger at your friends, problems with your neighbor. All these things are works of the flesh. And Satan doesn't care which one you jump into as long as it's against God. Any transgression of the law of God is sin. And Satan is not jealous over which way you follow him. And as we saw with the path of the righteous, there are consequences for following the path of the wicked. Verse 5 tells us, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. What does it mean to stand in this judgment? They will not stand before Almighty God. When they stand before their day of judgment, they will be crushed. They will be driven to their knees. They will fall down before Him and be blown away by His majesty. Like a fire that consumes the wood, they will be blown away. They will not stand in the power of His presence. They will not be in the congregation of the righteous. They won't be around in the age to come. When you and I are at the marriage supper of the Lamb and we are celebrating with our brothers and sisters from all over the world, the persecuted churches around us, and we're lifting up God's voice for His goodness and His grace, the way of the wicked, those who followed the scoffers, they won't be there. They'll be cast out into the outer darkness. They'll be thrown into the pit and face the consequences for their rebellion. The godless will not be invited to sit with us. They will face the torment of hell. But verse 6, the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Yahweh, the covenant-keeping God, He knows the way of His people. And this know is not merely knowing what's taking place. It's not a cognitive understanding of the calendar of your day, the events of your day. It's an affection, a love, a celebration. It's the same way that the Lord knew Abraham in Genesis 18. He knew him. He threw His favor on him, His affection on Abraham, and chose him to be a blessing to others. The Lord knows. He lavishes His grace upon the righteous. But the wicked are not known, and therefore they will perish. 1 Corinthians 6 tells us, "And do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God?" And then he goes on to tell us what possible sins are part of this. "Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers will not inherit the kingdom of God." Galatians 5, we're talking about the works of the flesh. Those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. The fruit of their labor will be eternal damnation. This should frighten us. So let me ask, which one of us is the blessed man? Who of us has never walked in the counsel of the wicked? Can you say that you've never stood in the way of the sinners? Some of you remember a time when you sat in the seat of scoffers. And we've been told, we've been warned from Scripture that the way of the wicked leads to death. What then shall we do? Well, beloved, there is one. There is one who is the truly blessed man. There is one who never walked in the counsel of the wicked. There is one who never stood in the way of sinners and who never sat in the seat of scoffers. King Jesus. We open by mentioning that all Scripture points to the triune God, but more specifically, all of Scripture, all the promises of God points to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the full manifestation of the blessed man. He is the embodiment of this standard. And for your sake, for my sake, He lived the life we could not live. That's good news. Amen? Because God is holy, God is righteous, God is just. And God created this world for His own glory. And you and I, instead of worshiping Him, we have taken our fist and said, "God, I know better than you." We have spit in His face. We have mocked the idea of his glory and His rule. And we've taken our own path. We followed the path of the wicked. And disobeying the triune God of Scripture is worthy of eternal damnation. But God, being rich in mercy, sent Jesus Christ to come and live that life we needed to be lived in our behalf. He earned our righteousness, took our death on the cross, suffered under the wrath of Almighty God, rose on the third day, and from His ascension went to heaven to reign and rule for all time. That's the King Jesus who came and lived this perfect, blessed life. And the one thing that's not mentioned by the psalmist, but it's implied, is the eternity that awaits the people of God because of the blessed man, Jesus Christ. While the wicked will not stand, we will stand. While the sinner will not be in the congregation, we will be in the congregation. Jesus obeyed in every way we failed. He took our place, paid our debt, and earned our right standing before a holy God. And because of him, our Lord, the covenant-keeping master of the world, knows us. So then, while there appear to be countless journeys to take in life, there are really only two: the path of the righteous and the path of the wicked. And both paths produce fruit. Each way has consequences. Therefore, we must follow the path of the righteous. Throughout the psalm, we've seen the psalmist contrast the way of God versus the way of the wicked. Prospering versus damnation for eternity. Flourishing versus devastation. Blossom versus drought. And you say, who would want to follow the wicked? If you got this option to blossom and you have the option to be the chaff, who would choose to follow the scoffers, the sinners, and the wicked? Therefore, follow the counsel of the Psalms and rejoice in your master's goodness. Which path will you choose? Are you walking with the wicked? Are you standing in the seat of scoffers? As I always ask, are you in Christ? Have your sins been washed away? And if not, flee to him today. For those who are in Christ, do you realize you are already blessed? Are you filled with a joy because you know your Savior? Are you meditating on the law of the Lord? Do you spend time filling your mind, filling your heart with God's truth? And a quick test for this is, what fills your mind the most during a given week? What conversations do we have most during a given week? Dear friends, I pray that you know Christ and are giving your lives to make him known. I want you to choose the path of the righteous. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the path of righteousness earned by Christ, that we might know you and be known by you. We love you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.